Well, we have a fun day planned. We're back in Amos chapter 5. If last week wasn't enjoyable enough, we're going to jump back into it. So go ahead and turn to Amos chapter 5. We're going to read the second half and dive into it. In fact, I think what Benjamin's favorite verse in the whole Bible is in this section, so he came to see if I was going to destroy it or I would literally do it justice. And so that's good. He'll be holding up scorecards as we go, how we do. Please don't ruin my favorite scripture, he says. So we'll get to that. Oh, hey, we're already getting feedback. Announcements were a 10. So as you're turning to Amos chapter 5, if you use, if you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring a Bible, or you don't really want to open it, you can open the one that's there in front of you in the pews or the chairs, the row, whatever we're calling them. And just open it. It should open automatically to Amos. If not, you're going to look at page 767, I think, or 768. You'll find where we'll pick up. But Amos, this is our eighth installment of Amos. Let's see what he has to say to us today. By the way, there's a picnic today. Chris, are we eating at 4? 4. I had a great meeting. Those of you that have been a part of the family for some time will remember Peggy and Errol James of Jamaica. I had the pleasure of having dinner or lunch or breakfast. We went around the clock, so it looked like dinner when they brought it out. It was so much food. But we had a great visit with Peggy and Errol. They were in town, and the next time they're back, we'll have them share. He talked about having VBS opportunities again in late July. So we can talk about getting a team together and going down and learning a little Jamaican and ministering to the village and the families down there in Claremont, down in Jamaica. But they're doing well. He looks identically. He looks the same. It's great. As a matter of fact, he was part of he baptized my brothers and I years ago, and it's good to be reconnected with him. So, are you there? Okay, Amos chapter 5, I'll read. We're going to be beginning at verse 18 and going all the way to the end of chapter 5, verse 27. And I will read them and then we'll pray. Okay. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so you won't be frustrated if you're reading out of that one. Otherwise, you'll have to kind of follow along. Okay, beginning in verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, and not light and gloom, but with brightness in it? Verse 21, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. In the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiun, your star god, your images that you made for yourself, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. That sounds like a great sermon, doesn't it? So let's pray. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Father, Heavenly Father, we just bow in your presence this morning, Lord. Father, we come to your word, and may your word be our rule. Lord, and your spirit our teacher this morning. Lord, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, this is our eighth week. Began back in July, They've been working through the book of Amos, and this will take us just about through the entire month of November, which will conclude our studies just before the Christmas season. So those of you that have been looking for brighter days, they're coming. Now, when you see the Christmas tree appear, you'll know that we've wound down and we're heading into a more celebration. And I'm now dusting off the Christmas cookie cutters, and we'll be training the children this year to try and have them help. So we can't promise what they'll look like, but we'll certainly have them. And just as this team is flying to Guatemala, they'll be leaving BWI, flying to Houston on Continental Airlines, and then down into Guatemala City. And those of you that are used to flying, Gary Mummert puts many miles flying for business, you can appreciate the fasten your seatbelt sign that comes on. You know, of course, when you take off and when you're descending into your descent, and it's usually on during real turbulent times. You run through turbulence and the plane feels like it's going to break apart. Well, it's always a good time for me when you see the seatbelt light go off and you can relax a bit. But just then, there's a line heading to the bathroom. Even though we've been on the plane 5 minutes or 10 minutes, everyone needs to go to the restroom. But usually it's a time to relax, and you know the beverage cart's coming. And so at least there's a snack coming. If you still fly certain airlines, you get a drink here and there. But have you ever been on a flight, maybe it was even a short flight, that the seatbelt sign never went off? It just never did. Either it was a short, you're up and down, maybe Baltimore to Philly, or it was very turbulent the whole time, and the light never went off. You never got relief, literally, if you couldn't get up. And you don't like those flights. You're constricted. You're just stuck in your seats. And you may find people craning their necks to look out the little windows if they're not on the window seat, trying to see if the skies look brighter or more friendly at any point, so that maybe the seatbelt sign goes off and we can move around. And when we approach these studies, doesn't it feel that way? Will the fasten your seatbelt sign ever go off? Will there ever be relief? And are there any friendly skies out there? And I'm going to answer you for the duration of the studies, no. So there, the light's on, we're buckled up, and we're ready for some turbulence. And we will continue our studies. If you flip over, you have your, Terry and the guys give you your study, your kind of your outline. Do you have that with you? For the day, it opens like this and looks like this. And today's title is The Day of the Lord, beginning in Amos 5, the second half. And we just have two titles. I just simply broke it into two sections: Darkness of the Day of the Lord, and then Rejection of Israel's Worship. And we'll talk about the context, what's going on, and then we're going to talk about contact. How does it connect with us? What's the contact with us, if any, today? Now, if you look over for your homework, and you're going to see various things there in different scriptures. And part of my intent for this is to help balance our diet a bit. Last week we looked at, in our homework, if we opened it, was it Romans chapter 11? Paul says, New Testament, note, consider the severity and the kindness of God, both of them. Make sure they're balanced. So as we head through this, my concern is that we eat a balanced diet. So if this is all you get, if this is all that you're reading throughout the week, you may feel somewhat a little, life is turbulent. God is turbulent. And that's not the whole counsel of God. So I encourage you to, part of the homework's designed to broaden that a bit and to eat of both the goodness and recognizing the severity and the fear of God. Does that make sense? All right. So last week was a great week. We're becoming more and more familiar with these people that Amos is talking to. As you remember, he was a shepherd from Tekoa. He kept fig trees as a side job. So he was immensely qualified to be a prophet. God called him and took him from Tekoa up into speaking at Bethel, which is really a, we've heard about Bethel last week, Bethel and Gilgal, but the context of verses 18 through 27 is believed he's speaking in Bethel, which is kind of a royal sanctuary. He's kind of walked into their possibly a cultic feast, and he's got some words to say to them. And what we've been realizing that the people that he's talking to, the people of God, the people that possess his promises, are people whose their performance, what they do, doesn't match their profession or what they say. So they say one thing and they go out and do another thing. And these people are marked by this reality. Hypocrites. We'll read about that throughout this verse, but that's nothing new. We've been learning that since we started. So we recognize that the 8th century B.C. in the 700s was a time when the economy was up. Morality was heading in a steep decline. People were not concerned with moral living. Religion was very popular. These religious places, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, were packed with people. And it was a time of great prosperity. But their prosperity was matched only in their hypocrisy. See, their hypocrisy matched their prosperity. They were pretty level at that time. So we see affluence, we see moral depravity, and we see hypocrisy. And so there are striking resemblances from the 8th century to the 21st century if we're honest with ourselves and if we're just astute to life in the church these days. So the studies come to shake us up a bit. So let's get to our first heading, Darkness of the Day of the Lord. And this begins in verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? So first off, when we look at the verse 18, we find a people that are fascinated with the future. We see that with the recurrence of the term, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. See, and apparently the concept of the day of the Lord was familiar to them, although this is the first instance we find it in the Old Testament. So you can highlight that saying this is the first time we read about it, although they were familiar with it. And the day of the Lord was an ancient concept that a true sovereign, a true king, a real king, was able to win all of his battles in a single day. That if you served under a sovereign king, you had great comfort in that any foes that he had, anything coming in to resist him, can be destroyed and victory can be won in a single day. That's the true sovereign. And when that happens, that's the day of the Lord. So the people of God were viewing things from this perspective. So they were waiting for Yahweh to come and to conquer all of his foes militarily. And when we think about heading into the Christmas story, context begins to be very rich for us because we find a people that were waiting for the day of the Lord. They were waiting for a Christ that would come on a white horse, but he came on a donkey. They were waiting for a Christ who would come in and liberate them and move out the Romans. But Christ was born and ended up being crucified at the hands of the Romans. So in this day, it's 750 years before Christ came. They're viewing the day of the Lord, though, as a super good time for all to be had for them. But what could be wrong with this notion? Why does our heading read darkness of the day of the Lord? And Amos stood before them in these first few verses, kind of standing at contrast, not that he didn't believe in the day of the Lord. It absolutely would come. But he came to correct a few errors that they had held on to as it related to the day of the Lord. And one of them, and I didn't put them in the notes, but this would be under context. One of the bullet points of their popular thinking was that it was because of their covenant that guaranteed God's presence, and that their prosperity confirmed it. And another false thinking that was quite popular for them was that the day of the Lord would solely be a day of salvation for God's people. And in Amos' announcement right off in verse 18, woe Now that's not a word that you'd want to celebrate when you hear "woe." I'm sure it shocked them, but it was it was this false sense of security, these false beliefs that led them into a false sense of hope and security, which led to sinful behavior that we've been reading about week upon week upon week. They expected the day of the Lord to bring victory, to bring blessing, to bring brightness. And Amos said, no, it's going to be defeat, darkness, calamity. There's not going to be any victory, no blessing. There's no brightness. There's going to be no escape. And he uses a great illustration to illustrate this when he says in verse 19, it's going to be as if you were running from a lion. You turn the corner only to find a bear bearing down on you. You turn another direction and find a house that you think you're safe in. You go in, you catch your breath, you lean your hand against the wall, and a poisonous serpent bites your hand. You're done. There's no escape, no matter where you go, no matter how safe you might feel. I just love it. You read this and say, I get that. Like, you can't go anywhere. Lion, bear, house, snake, there's no escape. No escape. And in verse 20, we read about a gloomy, hopeless future. Calls it pitch black. And if you have an NIV, ESV reads, and it's gloom with no brightness in it. And your NIV says, without a ray of brightness. None. Not even a ray of sunshine. Nothing. No friendly skies here, people. It's not... what you thought it was going to be isn't right. It's not what you thought it was going to be. So what's the contact here for them and for us? These people were a people consumed with eschatology, consumed about it. The study of the last times, the study of the end times, and they had their charts, their diagrams, much like today. And how excited they must have been when their popular speaker showed up with a PowerPoint presentation to outline the last 7 years of the existence of the universe and what that was going to be like. Have you been in those meetings? See, and the Lord says, hey, this isn't a problem with eschatology, but a fascination with the future that doesn't produce ethical, holy lives is irrelevant and ultimately harmful to them. So it's the day of the Lord. Well, they'd be saying, you say, well, have you seen the price of wagon wheels going up these days? Well, don't worry. The day of the Lord is coming. Well, have you seen all the oppressed? Have you seen the poor lately? Oh, don't worry about it. The day of the Lord, it'll all be taken care of. False sense of security for them. God is not impressed about how much we know about the future. He's concerned about how holy we are in the present. That's the point here. It's not about, oh, we shouldn't study the end times. But there's such a fascination by it that we're lulled into sleep. And that stuff changes every few years anyway, depending on what the headlines are in the news. But to be fascinated with the future and completely live in any way you want in the present is not a recipe for a good time come the day of the Lord. And as we look ahead to the day of the Lord, when Christ will come, and he certainly will come, there's going to be a separation talked about in the Bible. A separation. Sheep and the goats, have you read that part? But Lord, we did this, we did this, we said these, we saw these things happen in our meetings. It says, depart from me. There is a day of the Lord coming. And for these folks, they saw it all. And we're going to read it in just a moment. We had the meetings. We did the offerings. We had it all. He says it will be pitch black on that day. He's speaking to a people again that their performance, the way they acted, didn't match their profession. They said one thing and they did another. And he called them hypocrites. And you're foolish if you think you're going to escape the day of the Lord. You can run from the bear, but the snake is going to bite you. So let's say it again. God is not concerned about our fascination with the future. He's concerned about our lives in the present, just as he was with these folks. Well, let's move into our second heading then, rejection of Israel's worship. In the context of all this, Amos has been dealing with Israel's false hopes. He dealt with them through, listen, you need to get a correct thinking of the day of the Lord. Second of all, you need to deal with your false hope in your religious systems, your worship, your sacrifices. And here Amos shows up in Bethel, a royal sanctuary, crashing the cultic feast. And these verses from 21, I will even say 24 through 24, but really 21, 22, 23 outline that there was no lack of religious activity. They had plenty of services. They were very, very active. Everything in that way was going along just super. Verse 21, they kept their religious feasts, which would be comparable to our special events or special times on our church calendars. They maybe had three of them in a year, and some of them would last up to 3 weeks, these feasts, these festivals. And Amos shows up and says, well, it looks like everything's in order here. And God can look upon the church and see, well, I see at Christmas, the place is pretty full, and Easter, it's a little more full. It's business as usual. And in the second half of verse 21 says, and they kept their sacred assemblies, which in 21st century language, that would be like our conferences or our conventions. Well, they loved to organize these gatherings and go away and have their happy times. They kept their solemn assemblies. They kept their sacred assemblies. In verse 22 says that they offered up offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings or fellowship offerings. In other words, the whole routine of corporate worship was perfectly fine. It was all here. You had your feasts, you had your conferences, you had your offerings, and you had your music. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. Well, they had soloists, they had drums, they had harps, they had choirs, they had all of those things. And their motto may have been, nothing really stirs the heart of the Lord more than a keyboard and a good house mix. What's the contact here? Before we move to verse 24. Well, isn't this where we put all of our thrust in terms of our religious lives, our gatherings, which would be the feast, our offerings, which are finances, our worship, which is music? Well, then comes God's opinion of it all for them. I hate. Follow it down from verse 21. I hate, I despise, I take no delight, I will not accept. I will have no regard. I will not listen. Can you imagine walking out of here on a Sunday morning? And this is God's account of it all? What God is saying is there's a religion that I absolutely reject. I'll clarify here. What Amos isn't saying here, he's not giving a blanket statement against corporate forms of worship. There are those that have used these few verses to excuse themselves from any corporate dimension of worship. Well, God despises it. No, he doesn't at all. And whatever our excuse is for being absent, it can't be found here in Amos. God's not rejecting all corporate worship. It's precious to be together, to be able to send teams, greet one another, love one another, hug one another, listen to one another, pray with one another. It's precious times together. And God is specifically concerned about their worship. If you look in verse 21, he says, I hate, I despise your feasts. I despise your religious feasts. Your songs, your offerings. And that issue was the hypocritical factor that had crept into these people. And then as now, God's acceptance or his rejection of our worship has to do with the motives of our heart. Because he sees all that, doesn't he? That's what he's concerned about. And the missing ingredient in the worship. And for these folks, was an authenticity that was manifested in their daily lives. The lifestyles of obedience, that's what was missing. They had the services, they had the offerings, they had the music, but they didn't obey. They had no lifestyle of obedience. In other words, they didn't go out and do, or they didn't go out and be what their songs talked about. And what is the reference here is their lips praise me, but their hearts are far from me. Illustrated right here. God's will was for justice and righteousness to prevail in their social lives as an outward sign of their religious devotion. See, justice and righteousness, as we'll see in the next verse, was the outworking of their inward devotion to him. But if we just remember back, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and half of 5, justice and righteousness were, they didn't exist with these people. God says, where's your attitudes of mercy and generosity? Where's your honest dealings with people that really imitate the character of who God is? Where's your dignity and compassion for the needy? Here's a quote I found. Amos's point was that the way people behave in the marketplace is as much a part of worship as singing and sacrifice. Is your religion is it privatized? We talk about privatization of healthcare and 401k retirement monies. We want to privatize them, take them out of the public sector. But is our religion, it's our relationship with the Lord, is it privatized? I mean, it's very personal, but it ought not be private. So Amos speaks to hallways that were full of people. These religious places, Bethel, Gilgal, they were packed. And this should be a very chilling reminder to us. When Amos says these words, they are 40 years from destruction. They are 40 years from getting it. But the Lord says, today you're done. Today you're done. But it wasn't borne out for 40 more years. But when he stood here, he says, no, listen, it's done. It's over for you. As we drive around or we watch TV or we think back just a few years, we think, I wonder whatever happened to that church that used to be thriving, had great outreach, sent missionaries all over the world, and they're now a shopping mall. Did that happen overnight? As we look at this, Amos is prophesying, you're done. Apostasy has set in, you're over, and 40 years later it was born out. So it may take 5 or 10 years for us to really get the pulse of what's going on in this church. But I'll tell you, it will come out. Well, the market was going through the roof. The Dow was at 14,000 in these days. And God had already pronounced judgment on them. So for 38, 39 years, everyone stood back and said, look at these people prospering. And suddenly the Assyrians began to amass outside the gates. And it was over. Spiritual decay happens much sooner than we see it on the outside. So we must be very careful that our polished music, our comings and goings, our wonderful times at conferences are not a thin veneer masking the lifting of a hand of God. It has to do with our hearts. It has nothing to do with the place, with the music, how long the songs were, how we thought the Spirit flowed, how we thought this one quenched it or that one did it, or what this one wore it. None of it. You're done, he said. Oh, but tomorrow I woke up and the news said the stock market went up. Oh, Amos must be lying. He obviously is a false prophet. What a horrible thought. Can you imagine that? And then let's go to verse 24. There's a darkness on the day of the Lord, and then there's a rejection of Israel's worship. And underlying it all was what? Not that they were singing, not that they were giving offerings, not that they were gathering and doing these things, not at all. As a matter of fact, God required those things, but it was their hearts were far from Him. There was no change. We talked about that last week at length. Verse 24, he says, but, that but there is, listen, there's another dimension to this I want. I hate this, but what? But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do those words sound familiar to any of us? Those of you that have been around a little longer than I have may remember those words from Martin Luther King. I have a dream is a famous speech, but do you know he quoted this in there? Do you remember that? You know, I've read it. I read about it. I don't remember it. Let's see, who would remember that? It's one of the most powerful and most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. In fact, let's see if we can... Ah, yes. But let justice roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He says, listen, this is the life that will mark my people. You're surrounded by corruption. There's people being used, abused, men, women, children, extorted and exploited. There's poor, there's oppressed. But he says, listen, don't run off to another conference. Matter of fact, don't go to another concert. Don't turn up the music on your Christian radio station. Don't just do that. Church, don't just launch into another program that's going to drown out the voices of a lost humanity. Do you hear God saying something to us in this? God is saying you cannot hide behind mere routine, because I require a righteous dimension that literally flows into the community. This is a great illustration because we sit on a hill, so we get a natural flow. And in your homework, I alluded to Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. And we're literally sit on a hill, and we can't be hidden. You can be seen all around. But the issue in all of this is not that we're gathered together on the Lord's Day. The issue is not that we're gathered here. The issue is justice and righteousness flowing from our lives into the community around us? That's the issue here. That out of our life, justice rolls on. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And see, these people were surrounded by a Canaanite cultic religion. And this is important for us to understand. But this Canaanite religion allowed their people to be immoral, unethical, and do really whatever they want and still be right with their God. So the Canaanite religious leader said, well, listen, go out and do what you want, with whom you want, whenever you want. I don't really care. All we really care about is that you show up for the festivals. As long as you're present for the meeting, we don't care what you do the rest of the time. And see, this thinking began to bleed into the Israelite belief and their experience in it. And they begin to think, well, it's okay if I cheat on my wife. Doesn't really matter if I live in purity or holiness. Doesn't matter if I deal in integrity in my business. Doesn't really matter if I trample the poor here and there. All that matters is that I'm present for the assembly. I'm at the conference. I'm jumping up and down. And I may have even waved a banner. The covenant that Yahweh offers and has made with his people didn't come with these kind of options. And these covenants don't start and they don't stop. They don't rely on the rain in the rainy season to fill it up. And that's what he's talking about here, an ever-flowing stream. He says, listen, this righteousness and justice, it can't be in the rainy seasons you're on and in the dry seasons you're off. It's this up and down. He says, listen, this covenant isn't about some of the time or even when you feel like it. It's all the time. Another way it could be said is, listen, it's not about just Sunday mornings. The Lord says, listen, this is another 6 days I made. So let justice roll. Let righteousness flow down like an ever-flowing stream. Like I got into kayaking a few years now, and I borderline obsess a little bit, maybe kind of on checking the river gauges. Wonder what the Yellow Breeches is running today. You know, watching that when a rainfall comes or when we get a storm, we'll check and you'll watch the water levels rise and fall, and you know at what point you can run the creek or not. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's like, listen, your Yellow Breeches needs to be running all the time. It needs to be running at a level that I require all the time. And that's justice and righteousness ever flowing, not drying up. Not drying up. Let justice flow down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't it justice? Justice. The DeSettas have a son named Justice. Justice. What an awesome concept. Justice. Righteousness. Actually living in obedience to his word. And that's really in ending here. This is really the picture that he gives is an all out and out rush to obedience, where you're standing at the gates of Walmart the day before the Christmas rush begins, and they have 50 computers on sale for $100, and there's 500 people in line. 50 computers, and you're sitting there, and if you came early, you're maybe in a tent, you were there in the dark, and you're looking around, and you're saying, there's 500 people here, and there's only 50 computers. Of course, when they open the door, there's a giant rush forward, and unfortunately, we read headlines that there's lives even lost in the trampling from material things. So let's take our minds from that and picture ourselves standing at the gate, and God is saying, listen, I'm looking for a people who, there's 50 computers, there's a lot of you. I want a giant rush forward where people are trampling one another to display their devotion in righteousness and justice before a world. That's what I want, an all-and-out rush for obedience. Not to earn his favor. That's not the point. As Gary reminded us out of Ephesians, absolutely not. It's not about earning favor. It's about obeying what he says. Out and out, like an ever-flowing stream. Not in the desert where you can walk down them. We watch Survivor Man, and he wades in the jungles, and all of a sudden, you know, in those areas, they get lots of rain. All of a sudden, the creeks fill up really quick. Well, he's stuck in the middle of it, and it's rising, but it's not raining. It had rained way upstream, and it begins to fill him up. No. There's a constant flow. It doesn't. Your creek bed doesn't dry up. I don't feel like being righteous today. No one's looking. I'm not going to be in church, or I'm not going to be in small group for 4 days. I can get away with some things. He says, no. It's not how I want it. We're trampling one another over in our desire to display the righteousness and justice of God. Amen. That's all I have. Well, it's not all I have. That's all I have for this. If you want to look, hey, you missed 25, 26, 27. I won't get into that. I want to share some other things with you at this point. To sum that 25, 26, 27 up, listen, they had idols mixed with sacrifices. It would be like me telling Christy, listen, you'll be pleased to know we're married, we're in covenant, and I'm faithful to you for 4 out of the 7 days. The other 3 are mine. What is she going to tell me? Yeah, she's not going to say anything. There's going to be this. Take a hike, buddy. Take a hike. And God says, listen, there's 7 days in a week. 168 hours, right? Did I add that up? 168 hours, 60 minutes in every one of those hours, and 60 seconds in every one of those days. And that is what he requires. That justice and righteousness should be pouring out of this place. Because of our lives. We literally will pour out of here. If we stood above with a camera and watched our little cars go off, it'll look like we poured out of here in a few minutes. But like that, our lives going forth will pour forth the justice. So it's not all about the building. We'll do some corporate things, but it's about changed lives in the community. Does that make sense? And he was very upset with these folks. They didn't get that. I want to share some family stuff with you. Family as in us. I've been waiting for this chapter to come because I believe it all fits together really well. 2 years ago, those of you that were with us, we began a transition period. Now, those of you that were involved, you feel like we've been in transition for much longer than that. But for as a corporate body, we've entered into a transition. Joe Kopp stepped down his role, and we entered into what we called an interim period, which who knows what that really meant. We were just kind of just waiting on the Lord for leadership, and literally for leadership. And our desire has always been that this church be his, really be his, and that some of the realities that God speaks to these people are rooted out and dealt with in this place. Now, as humans, I think we're going to deal with a level of that, and that's okay. So we don't all have to walk around and be fake. However, we've been working through things, some structural things, dealing with levels of leadership, elders, and we really waiting on the essence of what God is doing here at City View in a new season. This church has been around a lot longer than we've been on this hill. Back in 1948-49, this church was founded. It wasn't until around 1994-95 that Rod flew his plane over the property and said, hey, those horses have a pretty good piece of land. And it all worked out, and those guys led the way. Terry and Gary was around, and Melvin, he's at the mountains, but Rod, they, and Gary, you guys were part of birthing something and getting us and bringing us to this hill and this property that you now sit. So those of you that weren't a part of all of that, you've inherited that, the work and the prayer and the labors of these men and their families. But 2 years ago, we entered into a new phase, a new direction in terms of, okay, Lord, this is a time we're going to pause. What do you want to do? Where are you going? What's a vision? What are you speaking to us as a church, as individuals, as families? And those have kind of been the best of days and the worst of days, haven't they? We've experienced ups and downs, and I know personally we have, and as a family and as the elders, we've wrestled with each other. And not literally wrestled, because I'd take them all. but literally, just really wrestle with hearts and getting to know each other, and, you know, are we material to lead? Do we feel God called us to do this? Do we really want to do this? Which maybe can be two different things sometimes. But to bring us forward, we've really been in a season of a birthing. There's been a leading of the Spirit, but how many know that there's a difference between saying, hey, the doctor says I'm pregnant, and then the actual birth. There's a lot of things that change and discussions that have happened to happen here at a board level, and we haven't talked a lot about it, have we? It's not really been a whole lot to talk about. Because I never wanted to throw information out and say, hey, oh yeah, we're going to change that, by the way, or, you know. I believe, though, with the elders and myself, that the Lord has spoken in terms of vision, in terms of structure, and we're about to embark on a new season together. God has brought new folks to us, new team members. We've maintained the eldership. We haven't really added anyone, but the eldership has stayed fairly consistent. But my heart has been to be a place that calls people. We talked about kaleo. You remember that word kaleo? I must have talked 3-4 times about that on a Sunday, the calling. And that was really an essence of a vision he was giving us in terms of being a place, being a people that call people, not to me, but to him. Being a place of people, a community of people that call. So there's a great call going out. And call them to what? To the glory of God. We'll do it unto his glory, and we'll do it for the glory, but we'll call people to the glory of God. And so I'll share, some of you, this isn't new, I'll share with you, I shouldn't say the new vision, we've been flowing in it for months and months, but it's going to lead to our next few slides. I actually have some technical things going on, we've got some PowerPoint. I have 3 slides I want to show you. One is the vision, you can kind of see an essence of the vision, and hopefully you're not like, wow, where is that coming from? Our reaction will be, oh yeah, that's what we're about. One of the things that we were very conscious about in this process was not making it a church thing. This couldn't be about what the church is about. It's what we're called to as a people. Does that make sense? So that Bill and Kim can walk out of here and say, well, that's not, we're not going to support this vision of City View. We are the vision of City View. We have that as well. So when we gather, there's many more that have it as well. So to put it up, vision at City View. Our vision is to call all people. Who? All of them. Not just our neighbors, no, all of them to the glory of God. And that glory possesses power to transform lives. And that's the very issue that he's angry at these folks for. They were calling people, they were gathering, but they weren't being transformed. And that, we will be absolutely lopsided if we call people to come to a place and not expect us all to change, or that God can do the change in us. To call all people. Our vision isn't to be anything. It's not to build something. It's literally a verb. Kaleo, to call. It's a verb. What's your vision? Well, it's actually action. It's to do something. It's to call all people to the glory of God. Well, we hear a lot about the glory of God. Well, the glory really has 2 bullets to it. When I say the glory of God, the glory as an attribute of God, we are calling people to the literal essence of who he is, all of his attributes, all of his holiness, all of his righteousness. And then what? Well, not just know about him, but the manifest presence of him, the experience of him, the endowment of power that we read about in Acts. Okay? So I'm calling people to the true, full counsel of who God is and the transforming power that comes with it. Okay? And we'll do that in 3 different ways, and we'll be all technical and say our mission. But we'll do it through worship, fellowship, and equipping. Really, listen, we've got to know God before we know ourselves. That I might know him. Fellowship would be that I might know you. That's a huge dimension of corporateness. That we know each other. It's the last thing we want, because many of us have been abused by people we would call Christians that resemble more of what we're reading in Amos than really what God is desiring. But we need to get over that. We need to get healing and trust one another. Today's picnic is a lot about fellowship. It's about knowing one another. Getting to know one another. Not just playing together, but getting to know one another. And then equipping. It's a huge piece, and that's part of the changes of the structure will be an equipping coming. Knowing ourselves. How did God make me? What gifts did he give me? Training. What we're doing here, sending folks out. There's an equipping and sending. Okay? What does that mean for us? As many of you know, it's been years we've had a Sunday morning service, and that's it. I mean, we've had children's, we've done some other things. That is about to change. We're very excited by this. And the end of Malachi, the very last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, there's a promise. And it said he's going to send Elijah. And what is that spirit of Elijah going to do? It's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. There's going to be a family connection again. That's an incredible promise. But I'll make a case that much of what we do fragments that. It works against the very promises of God in terms of our ministry. Fragmenting. So let's take a look. We are moving forward into a season beginning November 1st, 3 or 4 weeks from now, where things are going to change. Now again, let's remember, change is actually a very good thing. Don't you hate it when people say that? Like, what do you mean it's good? Well, God spoke in the first part of Amos chapter 5, the first segment of that, and his issue was that they were a people who would not change. So God challenges us as individuals to change, and he challenges us as a corporateness to change. As we change as individuals, the corporateness has to change. And we're drawing a very definite line in all of this. Beginning November 1st, after Ivan's here, he'll be our warm-up, we will begin our Sunday mornings, our Lord's Day, right here at 8:30. With prayer and intercession corporately. There'll be music, the band will be playing, there'll be prayer elements, we'll have microphones, we'll have a theme of the day. We'll be praying, whether it's through Rob Schenck, through the 2 Timothy prayers for the government, or whatever we're sensing corporately, we'll be praying that direction. That's how we'll begin. Do I have to come at 8:30? No, you don't have to come at 8:30. Well, I encourage you to. I invite you to. Okay? 9:30. We'll call them life stages groups is the name we called them. This is where children's ministry will come in. There'll be classes from newborn up to age 12. There'll also be a separate class for students age 13 to 18. Where's Joe and Cindy? He's here. He's both of them today. Joe and Cindy Myers and Rich and Jeannie have been very active with the youth. Many of you have been wondering, what's going on with youth ministry at September? What's going on? And I apologize for not being so forthright. We've just been waiting for timing and working through some things. For students, though, youth group will meet there on Sunday mornings from ages 13 to 18. That'll be available. I know Joe and Cindy will be teaching. I think Rich and Jeannie will be involved as they can. This time is age-appropriate instruction, groups, trainings, connections. Okay? Adult classes. And again, this will provide opportunity for us to release the gifts of the house. There are so many teachers in this place, it's unreal. There's so much knowledge, there's so much to be given. Under the current structure, we don't have the outlet for it. And if we did, we'd have meetings here every night of the week. This will provide folks for adult classes, going through books of the Bible, studying certain things, having maybe a group meeting for 4 to 6 weeks. That, you know, parents of teenagers, my gosh, we may have to do that all year round for some of you support. But this will give us an opportunity to be able to connect that way. Some of you that have been itching to teach, you have things burning on your hearts, we have opportunity now for you to be released and to build us all up, encourage us, okay? So there'll be, from prayer and intercession, we'll move into classes and whatnot. And then at 10:30, we'll have family worship. 10:30? I mean, I can sleep in. Yeah, you could sleep in until 10:30 if you want. Or 10 and then get here by 9:30. You're not required to come to any of it, but I'll invite you to. You want to grow in the Lord? You want to be transformed in his glory? Come. 10:30 will be family worship, and it will be just that, families worshiping together. Well, what about children? But there's no children's ministry. It's family worship. Now, we'll have a nursery rotation for ages 4 and under, I believe. Ages 4 and under, I think, and we'll be talking about that in the weeks to come, about getting a sign-up sheet and having families rotate, but even be serving back with the children as families. But family worship. Just take a deep breath. Just say, God designed it that way. Can we just say that? And I'm not afraid to say it. That's how we'll live our life. What about my children? Well, you know, as we begin to put this together, I begin to run certain scenarios by. I'll pick on Christine. Where's Christine? Oh, she's not here. Christine, Williams, single mother, two young boys, awesome little guys. How's this going to fit for her? She's going to, you know, she spends all week with these kids and just working, and, you know, we can imagine those of us that live, I'll call it as normal of a household as there is these days. Can you imagine that? For her to come then on a Sunday morning, have worship and intercession, now the family will be together for that. The nurseries won't be open at that time. But at 9:30, she can drop her kids off knowing they'll get instruction, they'll get teaching, they'll have some fun time together, give them sugar snacks, get them wound up, and she can sit down with a cup of coffee among a table full of people and either study the Bible, just be among believers on a Sunday morning. Now, she'll pick her children up, bring them in, and we will worship together. What this begin to do for us, those of you that have kind of been on the journey with us, our Sunday mornings have been less than predictable, maybe more so recently because we're leading into these changes. But we try to accomplish everything on a Sunday morning. We want everybody to be connected. We want all the gifts to be released. We want instruction. We want to have lots of worship. We want ministry individually, all of it to happen. And it can't happen. You know, we fight just attentions and children, everything. So we really believe when Sunday mornings, family worship at 10:30, the primary purpose is what? To exalt the name of the Lord as a family, as a whole assembly. Everybody, families. My children are worshiping next to me. Now, will worship go for an hour and a half? No, it's not going to be able to. There'll be limits to that. Well, you're limiting the Spirit of God. Well, aren't we limiting them to 10:30? Well, you can only move after it. So we're not... Well, as we go through the structure, look at the whole thing. The primary purpose of family worship is to exalt the Lord, to come together as the entire family and worship Him through song, through greeting, through the hearing of the Word that is sufficient for salvation. Now, what else? Oh, fifth Sunday. Hey, four times a year there's a fifth Sunday. As a matter of fact, November is the first one with five Sundays. Well, what are we going to do on the fifth Sunday? Well, I'm going to tell you. We're not going to have church. We're going to meet here at 11. Just come at 11 and bring lunch, or dinner, or lunch. Now, we have to talk to some of the ladies that are a little more organized than I am about how this will all work, and we'll have to communicate that. So they're right now, they're holding their hearts. They're nearly stopping because they don't really talk about it, Paulette and Kathy and you guys. But our vision for the fifth Sunday is to come together as the whole family and share a meal together. Just eat, fellowship, break bread together. Well, that sounds biblical a little bit. No, it's four times a year. And what do you mean we're not having church? Well, we're starting at 11. Have church at home. Lead your family in church, however that looks in your home. It's family worship. Okay? And then come together. These chairs will have to be moved, so we'll have to be talking to some of you guys. We'll move the chairs out and we'll just have fellowship together. Well, what about my neighbor? Well, invite him. It's very invitational, that is. Very intentionally invitational. All right? Fifth Sundays, family celebrations. Well, it's only me. I don't have a family. Well, hey, you're part of the family. When I say family, I don't mean husband, wife, and three kids and a picket fence and a dog that I can't stand. Did I say that? I can't stand our dog. But that's a whole nother issue. I mean you as a person, your family. Okay? And I recognize that that's very different across the board here. But what we're asking is and Gary read it. I didn't ask him. He read it. You've been invited into the family of God, and it is truly a family. And this will be a family-integrated church. What does that mean? We're going to worship together as families. We're going to focus on equipping adults to mentor and raise and disciple their children. Imagine, that's God's commandment. We're just going to kind of get in line with it. Well, I don't have children. Well, you'll realize in a minute that you do. Okay? Well, what does that mean the rest of the week? Well, Wednesday at City View. Wednesdays will look like this. 6:30, I think, is where we'll land. Every other week, we'll have men's and women's groups. The fifth Sunday, or fifth Wednesday, I'm not sure yet what we'll do. Maybe we'll eat again. I don't know. But when... Do we eat at 4 today, right, Rich? It's 4 today. But Wednesday nights will be men's and women's ministries every other week, and I can never get this right. First and third is women, right? Well, second and fourth is women's. Well, this will all come out. You'll get a bulletin of this, and it's on the website. It will be soon. What happened to Wednesday night youth? Oh, here it is. Wednesday nights, men's and women's groups. Now, men's groups is 13 on up. Women's groups is 13 on up. You have a 13-year-old? Hey, he's a man. He's going to be in with other men. It's intergenerational. Well, the dynamics are going to change. Yeah. We're not going to be able to be old and stuck in our ways anymore because we're going to have young people in there. And they're not going to get away with foolishness because there's going to be hopefully some maturity in the room. There'll be a little bit. We need some more men. This is a recruiting. I need some mature men to balance out because in the past, I don't know, your youth may come back even more crazy. But we really believe in intergenerational ministry. And one, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. And God help us. I don't know. We don't have a manual, but we just believe it's what God's saying. If there's young ladies that have been abused, and I now statistics say 1 in 4 of sexually abused women, little girls, 1 in 4? So chances are we'll have a couple of them in our group. I don't know what the women's and men's, we aren't going to program them like you have to do this. You know, Danae leads the women's groups and the guys group, we'll have a team together to lead that. But a young lady sitting around a table or sitting around in a circle praying with older women, and the older women opening up sharing about the abuse in their life, like what an exchange that can be. You don't have two teenagers counseling each other, you've got an older women teaching the younger one, which sounds sort of like Titus chapter 2. Yeah. Of course, Malachi 4:6, then turning the hearts of the fathers to sons. Why segregate everybody? Why have the youth over here and you don't ever know what? No. They will have their time, and that's important. I think these guys already, you begin to see things for the youth ministry already on the bulletin in terms of monthly activities for the kids just to get together and just blow steam, have a great time together. Sunday mornings will be a time, and they'll be free to lead that, age appropriate for the youth. But then Wednesday night's about coming together as men and as ladies. So yeah, it's going to present challenges. I think it's exciting, though, because we can't stay the same. But intergenerational. I have a son. In a few years, I'll be able to bring him to men's group. It's awesome. Does he always have to sit in my men's group? No. Yeah, it'll be a few years. 12 or 13. But those of you with sons, you think, well, my gosh, I don't feel like I can be open like I used to be. Well, we'll work through that. We'll have groups, and you know, if you're driving in and you and your son are having a big fight, you know, you can go to different groups and get encouragement and building each other up. And when you go home, you have a commonality of you know what was talked, you know what the Lord had spoken in the group. But I know none of you fight with your sons, but that's for new people that come in. All right, life groups. The last piece of a structure that will be placed in will be life groups, which are basically your small group settings and structures. And we're looking at mid-January for these to drop in. So some of you, I've tapped you on the shoulder and said, how would you like to open your home? Some of you we've looked at and maybe even talked to about leading groups. The primary purpose of life groups would be care and connection. So hard on a Sunday morning and just missing people, but care and being cared for, connection. They'll meet 2 times a week. They'll be very flexible. They won't meet Wednesday nights and they won't meet Sunday mornings, but they can be going on and on. They will be family-oriented. Families will be coming together. We'll be finding host homes, homes that can be destroyed by kids and whatnot. But like our house, we have a basement. The kids can go play and do their thing, and the parents can gather. But it won't be a setup where, hey, babysitting will be at the church while, you know, you drop your kids off here and then go to your small group. No. There's a real, we need to take a deep breath and get the vision of God when he structured families. He didn't structure them to segregate them and then watch everybody grow up separately. So, and really, life groups will be a place where gifts are activated, gifts of the Spirit, ministry, release of gifts in groups. And, of course, that'll be happening in the men's groups. And da, 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 da. Okay? Is that all? Oh, that's all I have. So there are some changes coming. And really, though, when you come back and take a step back, it is all in the effort to be equipped, to be strengthened, to be built up, and in turn, call people. Like when we looked at the structure, it had to be invitational. So when the call went out, people found a place to go. What do you have for my youth? What do you have for my teenager? I hear that. Well, we have Sunday mornings, groups just for them, led by some crazy people that love kids. Oh, we have men's group, women's group, Wednesday nights. Bring them, intergenerational. You're going to have some wise men pouring into your son. My son's not going to like that. Well, I'll give him a few months. He was designed for it. Fun and games once a month. But it's not all about fun and games. There'll be growth. Well, literally, our point is, listen, we don't want to be a people that sing songs, give offerings, and go about our business. And God will say, I hate it. I despise it all. I don't want that. And I don't want it in my life. I look at this structure, I say, you know what? This structure will make me a better man. This structure, I will grow, even as the pastor. That excites me. So we will have it up on the website fairly soon in terms of structure, and we'll have a full bulletin. We'll hand it out to you. You can kind of get an idea of what's going on. Now, when should I come? I invite you to come whenever. Come at 8:30. Stay the whole morning. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We cannot stay the same. Yes. Yes. If you have questions, let me know. Or let somebody know. Maybe talk to Steve Fox if you have questions. If you like what you heard, talk to me. If you didn't, talk to Steve. Or Frank Licata. Frank will answer your questions too. Anybody in the center section can talk to you. But this has been months and months of talking, working. 35 or so of the leaders have gone through this and heard it a few months ago, and so it's not a complete shock to everybody. But in a few weeks, there'll be a different feel in this place. We will be celebrating family life together. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, time together. Lord, that you've called us together, Lord, as a body. And Lord, you've given us opportunity to give our offerings, Lord, not only in our money, but Lord, in our songs. But Lord, our heart's cry this morning, Lord, is that righteousness and justice would flow as an overflow out of our lives this morning. Lord, into those that we work with, into those that we live with, into those that we connect with at the grocery store, that justice and righteousness would flow, Lord. That it doesn't stop, Lord, with the meetings, with the giving, Lord, with the music. For you hate those things, if that's all there is. Father, we submit to you, Lord, all of our plans, all of our changes, Lord, all that we believe this place and the vision that you've called us to, we submit it to you. You are the chief shepherd. You lead and you guide. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that when that call goes forth, when the very essence of all of our lives calls to a dark world, there will be a great answer. And there will be a great transformation, Lord, beginning not only in our own hearts, but in this community called York. Father, we dedicate this place to you. God, help us, everyone. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer, I'll invite you to come forward. There'll be folks here to pray with you, to love you, to listen to you. I'll invite you to come forward now. Have a great week.